Romans chapter 12 in our study this evening, as we tonight finalize the last study in the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we've really used Ephesians chapter 4 verses 7 and 16 to launch out from. And tonight we'll be culminating the study in Romans chapter 12. So if you turn there, we will be looking at what has been entitled United in the Gifts. And really the subtitle of this whole thing has been Growing Up a Healthy Church. And a church can only grow healthy if the body is healthy in the Word, and the body, listen, is responding to what the Word says. Tonight, all of us need to be people who respond to what the Bible has to say to us regarding our walks with Christ. In a setting like this, it's safe to say that we're all Christians here tonight. So we're going to speak to the Christians tonight. If you're not a Christian, you should change your worldview and your view of Christ tonight and become one. Simply because, for one thing, not even to mention heaven and all that God blesses us with, is the fact that in Christian service, knowing what your gift is in the body of Christ and serving God, you will find true, radical, absolute fulfillment. Now, who in this room does not want absolute fulfillment, for crying out loud? All of us want that. And it is our natural tendency as a human being to go find fulfillment. I'm going to try this because I want to have more excitement, or I want to feel like I have a purpose. I'm going to go meet this person, or I'm going to go do this thing, and hopefully find in that adventure some new, you know, jazz to life. And yet the greatest thing that you and I can experience is finding out what God has in store for us and getting plugged into that. And to do that is to know what your gift is. And so tonight we're going to look at recognizing your gift, being able to identify the gift that God has given you. But let's be very careful as we get into these things, in fact, always, that when we're focused on information, like we're going to be looking at tonight, that we don't focus on learning for information's sake, but we really focus on transformation. It's not the information, but the transformation that we're looking at as believers. When we draw close to the Lord, and when God begins His work in our lives to cause us to be a viable member in the body of Christ, the transformation is the most important thing that we can seek after. I want to give you this quote that we gave once before, and it was by Dr. Hallis Green, who wrote in his book, Why Churches Die. Why Churches Die. He said, number one, converts do not go on to become disciples. They're just saved and they sit and stagnate. Number two, disciples do not become apostles. They don't grow on to sharing Christ and to grow on in their Christian experience. And then thirdly, he says that the church then eventually slows to a stop. It settles into the place of mediocrity, settles for the little things. It's the kind of a church or the kind of a person that gets up on Sunday morning and says, well, here we go. They go through the routine. You know, they turn on their coffee pot, or they, you know, grab the paper. They put the dog in or out. They go through their step. They grab their Bible that was placed on the counter from last Sunday afternoon, and they march off to church. They sit there. They do their Christian thing. There's no ministry in their life. They're not doing anything to see God move, to be stretched, to be in that place of saying, Lord God, help me. I don't think I can do this. They don't know anything about that. They go through, really, the eye service and lip service of Christianity. They do what A.W. Tozer says. Many Christians come to church and lie in their worship. Oh God, I offer myself a sacrifice to you. It's coming out of our lips, but what we're thinking is, man, as soon as this is over, I got to get home and watch that game. And Tozer says that's a lie. We're lying to God. Oh Lord, I lift up your name. And it comes out, the voice is being active, the sounds are coming out, and yet our hearts are far from Him. That's a dangerous place to be, and I think most people, though, when I say the church, I mean the church at large, they find themselves at. Until they're stirred up. Like Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that has been imparted to you by the Holy Spirit, by the laying on of hands. But if that's not happening, there'll be this apathy that creeps into your life. You'll see the glitz and the things of life, and you'll lose the glitz and the things of the church. But the most terrible sight, as one Christian band puts it, I think it's the band DC Talk. I don't know if you have their, I don't even know the name of it. I have it in my car. I can hardly read the print anymore on it. But it's DC Talk. I think it's Jesus Freak is the name of the album. Is that right? I love that album. And in there, there's a statement by somebody who says the worst thing that you can see, the worst thing you can experience is when Christians are doing nothing. They're apathetic and caring and doing nothing after having Christ in their lives. That's a terrible, terrible tragedy. A lot of that stems from not having vision. And in our Christianity, we had better have vision or we'll have no passion. And in Proverbs 29:18, the Bible says that where there's no vision, the people perish. Listen, when the church doesn't have a vision, the people are going to perish. When the church doesn't have a vision, the church is going to dry up. But listen, I feel very ornery tonight. So you're going to get it. You can't look to the pastor to expect him or them, the whoever's, to have the passion, and then you're just going to follow along. I don't buy that for a minute. I believe that when God's at work in a church, it's a non-spectator church. The pastor can have a vision, but the vision in Christian circles is spoken of as being spread. Well, a vision to spread has got to be receptive into the hearts and the minds of the people. They adopt the vision. But as the vision is for the pastor, he's saying, I want the church to grow and become strong, become an active body. It's his heart that the church, you, have a vision. Every one of you come from some different place of experience and influence in life. Some of you are police officers. Some of you are school teachers. Some of you are businessmen. Some of you are homemakers. God has a plan because he's gifted you with a gift that is to be an active partner in the body of Christ. The vision is yours. What is God saying to you? And don't think for a moment because you're a CEO or whatever that you can't get involved in the church because you're such a busy man or a busy woman. That is a lie from the enemy. If you want to have a complete, full life, the Lord will use you in your body wherever you fellowship at. And God will still see to it that you're a very effective and godly CEO or housewife or house husband or whatever. He'll see to it. But where there's no vision, there'll be no passion. And where there's no passion, there'll be no ministry. And ministry is the blessing of the body to the body so that we edify one another. So, so important. But understand this first. You've heard that time and time again, that if you're a Christian tonight, God has definitely given you at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. At least one. At least one. Not for certain Christians, not for special Christians, but for every Christian. Now that's convicting enough for me to find out what in the world is my gift. I want to know. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is given to each one, that's us individually, each one of us, for the profit of all. Okay? So, by the end of tonight, I'll point out into the sanctuary and ask you, what is your gift? No, I won't. It'll be fun, though. What is your gift? You know, and we can all, like, panic. But the Lord doesn't want us to panic, and we need to find out tonight what our gifts are in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, the Bible says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and we better be, we want to be, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Isn't that neat? It all breeds unity, and it breeds a dependence that you and I must have for one another. So it's very important. We look into this tonight, the discovering of the gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in your note-taking, jot this down. Jesus said concerning our ministries that we're involved in. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6, he says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time, that's important, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons wherewith the Father has put into His own hands or under His own control. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be witnesses unto me. And watch what he does. He lists in this specific manner in Jerusalem, Chino Hills, in Chino and Norco, Riverside and Bangladesh. Wherever. So the first thing that he says concerning witness is, you shall receive power. Now the disciples had all gotten together and they thought, this is pretty cool. Things are really cranking. Last week they accepted Jesus as the Messiah. The palm branches, you know, he was riding the donkey. Great, great stuff. And if you follow the Gospels, they were all getting together talking about where their office would be in the temple area. They really were. They were talking about, you know, can I sit on your right side and you know, my brother can sit on your left side and if that doesn't go over well, you know, our mom will make you, Jesus, make us sit on one side. They tried to get mom involved on it. Mom, tell them. And they thought that the kingdom was going to be established right away, right now. And so Jesus says, listen, it's not going to be restored right now. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. That was true 2,000 years ago. Why? Because a lot of work had to be done in the last 2,000 years. How was it to be done? You shall receive power. Does that mean turning on your TV and getting supercharged by Tony Robbins? These motivational guys? Have you seen the guy that talks on the beach with his head sideways? Where you can buy something for a dollar and sell it to your neighbor for 10? How long is your neighbor going to be your neighbor if you do that? And the guy's constantly at an angle. And then they switch the camera and it's like radical. I watch that guy and I get a headache. And he's like this. I made $1 million in a half an hour. And it's like, who needs this guy? That's not how you do it. It's not by might, listen, nor by power, Zechariah 4:6 says, and that is the power of the flesh. There is a power of the flesh. You can get all fancy and all cute and all fun and fuzzy and persuade or dupe people. God says, no, we're not going to do it that way. The Holy Spirit has His power, and He energizes you and I in the body of Christ. That's what He does. So Jesus says, you shall receive dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. Now, that's radical. You shall receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you shall be witnesses. And that word witnesses there in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the word martyr, martus. You shall be martyrs. That is, you shall go out in a world that is dying, and you will not give your life to them, but you will in fact give my life to them. You'll point the way. So the first thing is that we'll have power. The second thing is that we'll have a witness. So the means is by the power of God, and the vision is that we are to be witnesses. Every one of us are to be witnesses if we're Christians. You can't do it on your own strength. And the power is from God. We are to be operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. Jot this down. It's a wonderful passage. I wish we could see it in our mind's eye. In John chapter 7, verse 37, the Bible says there, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, John says it was the last day. It was the last day of the feast. This is fun. The priest, and some of you have been there, the priest would have taken his bucket, and he would have gone down to the spring Gihon, and it's not very far from the Temple Mount area. And he would have filled it up. It's still flowing today. You can see it. He would fill it up, and then he would go up to the temple area, to the steps of the temple, and the priest would stand there, and he had been doing it for thousands of years. He would stand there, and he would make a proclamation, and he would pour out the water out of the urn. It would flow over the steps and then actually dry up or be absorbed into the steps of the stones there. Now, the interesting thing is it says that Jesus went there on the last day. Jesus stood there and he cried out, just like the priest would have cried out. And in verse 38, it says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in would receive." So the priest gets the bucket, pours the water out. Jesus obviously was standing by. And it happens. And then Jesus stands up and says, and he cries, and he says, "I'll give you living water. Out of your innermost being will flow torrents of living water. Water that doesn't dry up." Jesus was using the Old Testament operation of the priest to preach about something that is opposite. The water dries up, it's poured out, it's gone. I offer you water that will flow continually. And it is the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's how ministry is to be done. Not by might nor by power, that is of man, but really by the power of the Holy Spirit. I call that a DUI. Discipleship under the influence in following Christ. So what's your gift in the body? Do you know what it is? What are you doing? Now, you need to understand, before I get into this, we're not asking you in this church to do anything. I mean, I love you, but I don't care if I see you again in the way of service. If you know me, you'll know that I'll talk you out of doing something. If I can talk you out of it, then I don't think it was God's intentions to have you do it. So I'm not saying you need to do something for Calvary Chapel. Never. Don't ever do something for Calvary Chapel. Ever. Well, what's the deal? Do it for Jesus. Do it because the Lord's called you to do it. Well, what if I'm not sure? Then step out and still do it for Jesus. Okay? But never do it for a church or for people. Ever. Now, when we say, let's find out what our gift is so that we can serve, I believe this. I believe service to God is natural. We will never request of you. We will never call upon you. We will never demand of you. I think that's the work of the flesh. We're simply saying that the Bible teaches, as a Christian, you're saved. The Holy Spirit's in you. He's imparted a gift. Wherever you fellowship at, what is God calling you to do in that church? For the glory of God. So don't misunderstand me in this. Steps to discovering your gift. There's going to be six of them. You can begin right here with this. Number one, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The first step to discovering your gift is consecration. Being consecrated to God. That is your hands, your eyes, your energy, your heart, your whole body, who you are, body, soul, and spirit. You decide tonight to say, you know what, Lord? I want to give you who I am. I want you, Lord, to take my life and use it for your glory. Consecration. It appears throughout Scripture. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I believe it's right here, when Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, acceptable, which is your reasonable service." When the Scriptures here says that you present your bodies, listen to what's in the mind of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 12, when he says, "I beseech you," the word is, "I beg of you." Are you ready for this? This is Paul. He is getting on his knee. And he's saying, "I am begging you." I like that. "I beg of you. By the mercies of God." That means God is going to be gentle to your offering. When you come, Paul says, "I beg of you, come to God and present yourself a living sacrifice." God, who is merciful, will say to you, "I accept you. I accept your offering." The mercies of God. We are to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. Why? Because he wants service and worship and ministry to be alive. Watch this. Holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. The picture that's in the apostle's mind is this. Jot it down in your notes. Exodus chapter 29, beginning at verse 20. God told Moses, Moses, you tell Aaron and you tell the priesthood in succession from this time on to kill a ram, take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron. You know the little thing here? What is this thing? Your lobe? Put blood on it. On Aaron, the priest. Put it on the tip of the right ear of his sons, the priesthood, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe, on your right foot. And sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Watch this. The priest comes up. Moses sacrifices the animal, goes over to the priest Aaron. He puts blood on his ear, blood on his thumb, blood on his toe, blood on his sons, and then he pours blood on the altar. Why? What's the deal? He's a priest. His ear is consecrated to God. All that goes into the ear is to be dedicated to God. What he hears, he's to be a governor over on what he allows himself to be hearing. He's a priest. What does your Bible say about you tonight if you're a Christian? You're a priest. Believe me, much more than Aaron ever was. That's a radical thing to say, but it is true. Blood on your ear. Watch what you hear. Be careful. Blood on the ear, consecrated to the glory of God. Blood on the right thumb. Why blood on the right thumb? It was understood that the thumb was the digit for power, for strength, the thumb. Your thumb is your strongest finger, not this one. You think by use of this one, it'd be the strongest. No, it's the thumb. Aren't you glad people can't see this on tape? The thumb. The right thumb dedicated. All that you touch, all that you embark upon, what you experience by touch, dedicated to God. Given over to God. Come out from among them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. The thumb of the priest, signifying the hands of whatever he touches, this is heavy, suggests that what the priest puts his hands on is also dedicated to God. So you and I, as a priest of the Lord, we're dedicated. Important. The big toe. Wherever we go with our big toe is dedicated. God says to Abraham, everywhere the sole of your foot travels, I'll give it to you. Dedicated feet. So if you have dedicated feet, you shouldn't be in the bar. Well, I was getting a Pepsi. Yeah, right. Pepsi and what? Don't go to the bar to get a Pepsi. Well, I had to go to this nightclub because it was a business thing. Oh, baloney. Stand up. Be strong. Wherever your feet go. Isn't it amazing tonight, no matter where we go, the Holy Spirit's with us? We pull Him along sometimes. Sometimes we walk with Him. And He walks with us. Sometimes we pull Him along. He doesn't want to go into that building. He doesn't want to see that thing. He doesn't appreciate that movie. He doesn't like those words, and He doesn't like what's going to be handled, or whatever the case might be. We're consecrated people. How do you discover your gift? Number one, be consecrated. Dedicate your heart tonight. Lord Jesus, I'm giving You my life. I've known You all my life, or I've known You for the last 5 minutes or 5 years. I'm giving myself to You. Lord, take of me to use me. Be consecrated. It's interesting, in Exodus 29, it goes on to say, and then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons' garments, that they shall be holy. That's the word again, consecrated and dedicated. And of course, you know in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Very important. What will the Lord not do concerning our gifts? People, listen to this. It's so important. what God will not do, He will not tell you what your gift is for ministry if you're not serious about it. You will never hand a sword to a 5-year-old child, will you? He'll cut himself. God won't do something that's going to endanger you. He's not going to give you the gift of evangelism or the gift of whatever it might be if you're not serious about it. He's not like a Santa Claus and you say, Lord, heard this study, I'm going to ask you, I want to take Billy Graham's place. He won't do it. He won't do that. Your heart's got to be sincere and you've got to say, Lord, I honestly want to know, what function do I have in the body of Christ? I want you to, Lord, speak to me and let me know what my gift is. And hopefully by the end of the evening, you're going to know. It's kind of fun. It's kind of simple as we look into this. But by birthright, people, we have been ordained as priests because we've been born again, says the Bible. Number two, transformation. That's found in verse 2 of Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world. Literally, do not be clothed with the things of this world. But, in contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's amazing. We've been given a brand new heart, says the Bible, but not a new mind. Our minds have to be renewed. That's kind of, I don't like that part. I want a new mind. I don't like my mind. My mind is prone to the past. My heart's brand new. My mind has to be renewed. First of all, the word is transformed means to be metamorphosed. To go up the wall, hang on the eave, spin the chrysalis, be changed from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That's the word. God wants us to become butterflies, so to speak. To be transformed in our minds. It's a process that takes an entire lifetime. Isn't it weird? Have you? Of course you do. You hear a song. And the song is of the world. And it's, a song. I'm trying to think of a Beach Boys song. I can't remember. But a Beach Boys song for me, I'll listen to a Beach Boys song and I'll remember like junior high. And isn't it funny, no matter where you're at in the world, I remember sitting at the Pizza Hut in St. Petersburg and the song came on and it was like, oh my gosh, I was like 7 when this song came out. And isn't it weird how a song can cause your juices in your brain to begin to flow and you see pictures? Voices, people, things, events. Isn't that bizarre? To have your mind renewed is to have your mind washed. The word in the Greek is renovated. To be renovated. And you think about that. I've mentioned to you before one of my heroes, and that's that Bob Vila guy who takes this old dumpy house and turns it into a mansion. I like that guy. He's fun. It's like, that's how God is. Welcome to this old house with Bob Vila. I like the Lord. Look at this old bum. And then He changes us. The word is renovation. Takes what you used to think about, where you used to live, how you used to be, and He changes our minds by the Word of God and by the influence of God's people in your life. That's why, listen, if we break fellowship with God's people, we start hanging around people that are not walking with the Lord. They can even be Christians who are no longer hot for God. They get complacent. Oh, yeah, yeah. And I went to church last week. Or, yeah, you know, it's the same old thing. That's a dangerous sign. Danger. They'll be dying soon on the vine. They'll allow things into their life that's cheap. They're not being transformed. They're not being renewed. In fact, it's happening that they're being conformed to the image of the world. And they're backslidden Christians at best. Sometimes it's frightening because you cannot tell if they were ever a Christian at all. It's a tragic thing. You'll never know your gift if there is no transformation taking place in your life. Are you walking with God Or are you sliding back, as we mentioned on Sunday? Simply meaning, let God change you. Let Him renew your mind. Be where God is at. Remember Chuck said, be under the spout where the glory comes out. Be there. Be there. Let God change you. And you be there. Where there is worship, where there is the Word, where there's an opportunity to serve, be there. I find it interesting today as I was looking into this, how the disciples were so schooled and so trained and so renewed and transformed by hanging out with Jesus. They saw so much. By exposure, by hanging out with Jesus, they were changed. Let God change you. Number two, they saw the power of God at work. They saw it happen. Are you seeing it happen in your life? Or is it a complacent, sleepy Christian experience? Listen, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." That's what He wants to do. Transformation in our lives. Consecration first, transformation second, third, contemplation. Romans 12:3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Contemplation is the third thing. God will speak to you about your gift if you are honestly, sincerely willing to minister on the behalf of others. Are you willing to do that? Are you a Christian tonight? Is anybody hearing this? This is so important. It's very important. Do we want other people to be blessed? Now watch this. Every one of us would say yes to this. Do you want to be influential for good? Oh yeah, of course. Do you want God to use you more and more and make your life more fulfilled? Oh yeah, absolutely. You know, we'll all jump to that. How's it done? Ministry to one another. That's where it begins. And by the way, that's where it ends. It's so important. Are we willing to do this? Contemplation on what God's will is to say, Lord, Isaiah did it in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Here I am. Send me. I'll do whatever you want. Now, what do you think about that? Oh boy, if I yield myself to God, let me see, whatever I hate, that's what He'll call me to. Nope. No, He won't. Whatever is, well, it's like, now watch Him get me for this one, but it's like, I'm so grateful. God is so good because I love how He's called me in missions to northern countries where it's cool, because that's important to me. And there's no bugs. Are things slithering down the street? I met a guy this week. We were talking about ministry, and he's going, "Oh man, you know, South America. Oh, you know, South America." And I'm just going, "You go, buddy. You go. You go down there. All them creepy things. Those bugs, and it's like 110 with 110 humidity. You go. God bless you. I'm so glad you're hearing God's voice." No, man, you know what? Polar bears, Anchorage, you know, Arctic Circle. I love that kind of stuff. God is not going to say, "You know what? I love you so much. I gave my life for you. You mean everything to me. And I know that you're really concerned about me sending you to Detroit, and you don't want to go. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send you to Detroit. I'm going to rub your nose right down the..." No, He's not going to do that. He'll send somebody else to Detroit. God will put it in your heart. It'll be an exciting thing, so that when God calls you, it's like, "Yes, I want to do this thing." There'll be a passion to the vision, and there'll be ministry. And people will scratch their head and say, What is he going there for? What do you want to do that for? They won't understand. Well, at some point in time, you consecrated yourself to God, you yielded your will and said, I'll do anything you want. You're in the process of being transformed by the Word of God, and you're contemplative means you're seeking the Lord, and you're willing for God to speak to you, you're willing to obey, and you want to have God use you in the life of the in life in the body of the church. So God, use me. And you know what happens? He pulls on you a wonderful thing that's found in Psalm 37:4. You delight yourself in God, and He'll give you the desires of your hearts. Can it be that wonderful? Well, if it's not, don't wake me up. Well, I don't know if I should go. Go! Do, be what you think He's calling you to do. It's incredible. I have yet to see somebody who has consecrated themselves, allowed themselves to be transformed, and they're contemplative on the will of God. I have not yet seen them walk down the street, man, I'm so bummed. I'm doing God's will. Sheesh. This is the call He's placed on my life. You know Eeyore? That guy is perfect for what ministry should not. Christopher says, you know, hi, Eeyore.
Hello.
What are you doing?
Nothing. Never do anything. Sit around. Do nothing.
Come on, let's go. Like they're talking about the, let's go find a house. Remember Mr. Rabbit couldn't find a house? So they're going to go out and find a house for Mr. Rabbit.
I found one.
Finds his dump. It's all messed up. The house has crashed and fallen over. And every time somebody would bring up a suggestion,
not going to work. Can't happen.
That's Eeyore. That's not Christianity or Christian ministry. Come on, you guys, let's go to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Plane will crash. We'll get arrested. It'd be a drag.
You know what you do with those guys? You leave them at home. Not ministry. No way. Contemplation. Thinking others in a more highly positioned place than we are ourselves. In Christ Jesus, we can say this. Isn't this amazing? In Christ, we can say, without any arrogance or boasting, in Christ we can say, because God is true, the church needs me. You can say tonight, the church needs me. Isn't that a weird thing to even think? The church needs me. Well, what an arrogant person he is. No, it's theologically correct. This church needs you. The people in this room need you. In yourself, you can say, I can't do this. That's good. Are you saying that now in your heart? I can't do this. I think God's calling me to something. I can't do it. You're right on target. But in Christ, you can say, Jesus, lead me and guide me in what you're calling me to do. Contemplation. Think about this. We'll be on to step four here in a moment. Think about this being like a table. We have a table out here, and there's tools all around the table. This is tool time right here. There's all kinds of tools right here. Watch this. Let's think of some tools. Skill saw. How many of you guys own skill saws? Raise your hand. What about a jigsaw? Do you have a jigsaw? You do? How many of you like your tools? Raise your hand. Ladies, no ladies' hands, but ladies, how many of you like your egg beaters or your... well, what is it? I don't know. What? Something. A tool where you can create something. I don't know. I better not say that one. There's your thing that you use that you create. Think about it out here. Now, a sewing machine. That's good. I don't know. Come on, get a grip. Whatever. This is just for, you know, effect. Think of your gift as a tool, the tool as a gift. Now, I'm thinking, I like the shop vacs. That's what I would pick. You plug that thing in, it's a vacuum, and it sucks up all the dust, everything. You can turn it on, leave it in the air, and it sucks up all the dust. It's true. It sucks up water. You have your toilet's overflowing, or you have a flood, you turn on the vacuum, you put in the water. What a vacuum that thing is. It's an amazing tool. I love that thing. It'll do almost anything. It's amazing. You can suck up leaves with the thing. Small animals, it's great. You have your favorite tool to do your thing. Okay, another thing, a gas-powered blower. Those are amazing. I have a lot of trees in my house. That's why God has made neighbors' yards. You just blow that thing. That's a great tool. I'm kidding. I have an electric one. You like those things. You pay money, you go down and get it because you can actually perform something with it. It's a tool. Your gift's the same way. God will give you a gift that meets your personality and your nature so that, are you ready? You'll love it. You will love it. You will love to serve God because it's the gift that's made for you, and you can get so excited to find out what it is. I mean, I like to sit real quiet and like, not do all that much externally. And I bet you that God might give you the gift of encouragement or the gift of intercessory or something or other, something. But nobody's exempt. It's an amazing thing. The tool you will love. And you'll love to use it. And it will fit the gift. Think of it like a tool. Number four is information. Information. Get the information about your ministry from the Bible. Just think, your gift, your calling in life, you can find it in the Bible. It will be displayed in the Scriptures. Know what the Bible says about your calling. Romans 12, verse 4 is the passage for this one. For as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Isn't that something? You ever seen a football team go down the field marching together? I don't mean marching. I mean advancing in the game. You got the center who's all gnarly and big and kind of chunky and beat up and bloody, and all the linemen, and they all got blood and chunks in their hand. I mean, it's just the way it is. And they love it. They think the guys in the backfield are a bunch of lunatics. Then you got the guys in the backfield. You got your quarterback. He's out there. Just don't anybody touch me. You got a fullback who's confused because he's kind of like want to be a lineman and a running back and everything else, so he just gets the ball and runs over people. He loves it. You got the tailback. He's out there dancing around doing the OJ thing, you know. They love it. They're built for it. They move for it. They eat, sleep, and drink it. That's all they live for. Then you got the guy, the wide receiver out on the other end out there. Just who knows what he does? He's just out there running around all day long. He loves it. He's built for it. Take a wide receiver out on the end and put him on right guard, and he will die. His 200-pound frame will be crushed by a 360-pound man. He'll be destroyed. You don't do that. And God knows you. And He will put you right where you can do the best in the body of Christ. You're an individual, but you're on a team. And when you're placed where you should be, man, does that team work. And the church is no different. It's alive. Information. Get your ministry from the Bible. Number five, experimentation. This is the part. Go for it. Experimentation. Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. Isn't that a great verse? Let's just use them. I like that. Experimentation. Real quickly, how do you learn how to ride a bike? You buy a book, you can go to the library, get 5 books on how to ride a bike. Highlight it, stand on the curb. Go get a book, read it about bicycle riding. You can read that book for life. You can quote it. You will never ride the bike until you get on the bike. And the funny thing about bike riding, how do you tell somebody? You're going to feel unstable. The harder you push on the pedals, the faster you go, the more control you have. You can talk about it, but you got to feel it. Think about it. Experiment. Get out there and ride the bike. I told you before when Ashley and Rebecca, were learning how to ride the bike. Dad, don't let go. I won't. And we're going along. What do you do? Don't let go. And they're going, great. So what do I do? You let go. No, you let go. But see, their head's going that way, and you're behind them, and they don't know. Okay, what do you do? Don't let go. And you're going, I'm right here. And they go. You've got to experiment. You have to. Oh, Jesus, don't let go. He's there. You've got to step out and trust that He will see you through. He'll get you there. How do you learn how to drive a car? You can read that book. You can go to Long Beach Grand Prix. You're not going to learn how to... that's where I learned, but no. You're not going to learn how to drive a car by going to the race. You got to drive the car. You just got to do it. Get out there and try it. Number 6, finally this will be done. Affirmation. This is so simple. Affirmation. Step out and give it some time and evaluate the situation. First of all, get feedback from faithful brothers and sisters. Are you doing children's ministry? Are you doing in the worship group? Are you doing ushers? Are you doing pastor teacher? Are you doing evangelism? Are you doing whatever? After you've tried it for a while, it's natural. You guys, listen, it's natural to feel insecure, okay? I have got to tell you, I feel so insecure all the time with what God does in my life, all the time. I'm sick when I come up here on Sundays, and I'm sick when I come up here on Wednesdays. I'm nervous. It's weird. I feel horrible. My mouth is dry. I kind of get a little nauseous, especially on Sunday. It's like, people are dressed up. You know, what am I going to say? And you can study forever, and the moment I kid you not, this is true. Don't tell anybody who wants to go into ministry, because they won't go in after they hear this. I look at my notes, and the pages are stone white. And I look, and it's like I blink again, and there's something there, thank God. I'm not kidding. It's almost like the first time that ever happened to me, I thought I was having a stroke. I look down, and there's nothing there. It's a horrible feeling. And I don't know who's playing with me. I don't know if it's God saying, gotcha! Or if it's the enemy going, block out the page! I don't know. But it's scary. It's really weird. But it happens. But get feedback from faithful brothers or sisters. Don't get feedback from people, how'd I do? Did you get ministered to? And, they're so nice to you. They'll go, you're the best! And then they just like, oh, man, he just was the worst. Don't talk to those kind of people. Get somebody who's honest to say, you know what you need to do? You need to sell cars. Or you need to pray more or something. You need to do something. You need to maybe try this next time. Or study more, study less. Pray more. That kind of a thing. Get affirmation. Find out. Get feedback. See what's going on. John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the vine. We quoted this on Sunday. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it. He cuts it back. So why? That it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen all of you here tonight. And I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask in the Father's name, it shall be given unto you. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another. How do you know your gift? You almost know it now. As this series has gone on and now come to a conclusion tonight, there's been gifts that have come up that may have stimulated you to think, maybe that's me. I like to sit and talk with people and point them in the Word. Or, I love to encourage people. You know what? I have the gift of giving, I'm finding out, that the Lord has given me that gift, and I love to give. I have the gift of helps. I just love to be where there's a need. If you recognize what is so simple in your life, to be a love and a passion and a desire, act upon that and say, Lord God, I think I might want to learn how to share Jesus with people. Step out. Get involved in the call. Go and be trained and see what happens by stepping out. Then time will come. You knock on the door with the teamer. Yeah, you'll be butterflied out and God help me. But you'll be there. And it's like breaking the sound barrier. You'll know if you don't have evangelism as a call, because you'll knock on the door and say, oh God, please don't let anybody answer the door, please. That's not your gift. You see, what is it in your heart? What do you want to do? Can it be that simple? Yeah. Delight yourself in Him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And that includes ministry. It's exciting. The desire of your heart can become your ministry. That's a wonderful thing to see if it is so. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, it is my heart's desire that in all these things we stay on target with you, that we be a well-balanced church. First of all, that too much of the Word alone will just dry up. Too much of the gifts and will blow up. Just the right amount of the Word and of the gifts and will be a well-balanced, healthy body. Heavenly Father, we pray right now that you would cause each and every one of us to experience a very passionate longing to ask you now, right now where we're sitting, Lord, show me what my gift is. Begin tonight to stir it up in my heart. Put it in my mind. Give me a passion for it, and with that, a vision to fulfill it. I'm scared. I'm insecure on this. But I do qualify for your power. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to be big. And Lord, I'm asking too that I would no longer be a spectator, but a viable, living, breathing entity of this body that you've called me to, here and now, in Jesus' name.